We're doing it on the live stream volume. We got Johnny took care of the camera.
Oh, we didn't do a sound check.
Yeah. You do the sound check first. Jenny's back
there. Oh, Jenny's got it.
And now we cross train.
That's the only way to unlock.
Great. All right, if you have your hymn books, turn to page 6.
Right next to this.
Come Thou Almighty King, page 6 of the hymn book. The windows.
I did.
Yeah. We did this for Friday night, movie night.
Was it last Friday? It was this past Friday. Oh, we forgot.
Yeah, that's why I keep telling you to write it down, make notes. All I can do is announce it. If I had a big bus, I'd come pick y'all up.
We had a great time. We started bus fun.
We had a... No, thanks. But we had... two parts on creationism versus evolution. It was very interesting. And then we had discussion. Very interesting discussion.
Fun and snacks.
Then we went downstairs and partied until about, 10:30?
I think it was about 10. I tried climbing around about
10.
I
know.
Yeah. You didn't have to stay that long, but I couldn't run everybody out. I couldn't get them going. We had a good time. So this one might be a little more familiar to... some of you. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Brother James across the pond in the UK was saying yesterday. He hadn't sung that in a long time.
Mm-hmm.
347 is the right page number. And, by the way, I think most of you are aware, Sister Bethany had her little baby.
Yeah.
Amen.
And they are home and healthy and doing good.
Amen.
And Bethany posted some pictures, and if you'd like to see those, see one of the ladies on MeWe, and they'll bring it up for you and show you the pictures.
Adorable.
And Bethany is a professional photographer, so these are pretty...
Yeah, it's kind of not fair, right?
But really good photos of that baby.
She's a beautiful girl. She's a beautiful baby. I'm going to say she looks like her mommy. That's what I'm going to say. I'm going out on a limb, but I'm pretty. It looks like I can see Bethany in her little face.
All right, 347. Tell it to Jesus. This is no reflection on how you played that last song, but we do need to talk about getting together for our next practice. I keep forgetting to do that, actually.
Is that actually a thing?
That would explain it. All right. Get your prayer cards filled out and ready. If you're here online or here in person. And if you're online, send those to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Silence those cell phones. I guess it's loud enough that they would have said something during Sunday school.
Maybe it was, I don't know. Say something.
Reminder that Saturday's at 9:30 a.m.
Yeah, it's coming up.
8:80 a.m. in the state of Ohio, 104.5 local here in central Ohio, close. You can listen to 8:80 close as well, but it reaches all over the state.
Amen.
Or go to the wordcolumbus.com. And usually it's the previous Sunday message that airs. So today's message will air on Saturday, Lord willing.
And on both parts?
No. It's a half hour program. And then we tell everybody to go to the website for more. Also, we want to let our onliners know we will have communion Wednesday night. So you can join us online. We have normally it's a very private time, so we cut the live stream, but we also want to allow the onliners to take part with us, and so we'll do that this coming Wednesday, 7 p.m. during our regular study. We'll have communion. If you would like to join us and you want to know what we use, what do you need? You can go out to your if you live anywhere where there's a Meijer, I know you can buy these things. There are two things we use. One is unleavened bread. If you use any kind of bread, I'm sure the Lord will not be offended. But if you want to be biblical about it, use unleavened bread. If you have, like Meijer's has the international aisle, you go to the kosher or Israel section, you'll see the matzah bread. It comes in a box. And then the what we use is called free wine. They didn't have the Welch's grape juice in Jesus' day, but we believe they used wine, but it would have been in they didn't. I use the word watered down. There are different ways that they would have wine that was consumed without worry about the alcohol thing. This is non-alcohol. So if you like the taste of wine, but you don't want to have alcohol, you can get that right there. And there are some, we talked about that during Sunday school. There are some people who you may not want to drink that around because they'll be offended because it looks like wine. But that's what we use because that's what Jesus used. And
today is Passover.
And I'm going to get that in a second. But that's what I'll get to it now. Easter Sunday's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
And we can enjoy Easter Sunday because every Sunday we celebrate the risen Savior.
Amen.
That's why we have church on the first day of the week, because that's when he arose from the dead.
Amen.
So Easter's just another Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But the reality is that Jesus, if you want to observe the actual day, then Jesus was crucified and buried yesterday. If you look on your Jewish calendar from Nisan 14, you can go online and see that on our calendar was yesterday. And then, so today, the disciples would have woke up in complete, utter, stunned silence, probably, of what happened. He was he was crucified on a Wednesday, buried before sundown Wednesday. He stayed in one day and one night. That's to Thursday sunset, 2 days and two nights to the Friday sunset, and then Saturday, what we call Saturday, the sixth day of the week, sunrise, sunset to sunset, and would have risen after sunset on what we call Saturday. And that's where Gentiles sometimes get confused, because the Jewish day begins at sunset. And then that's why our clocks reflect that. When it's 1 a.m., what day is it? It's the next day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that night of the previous day. So like last night at 1 a.m., it wasn't Saturday night. It was Sunday morning. See how that works? So we have little charts we're going to give out Wednesday night, and we're going to discuss these things. But the reality is that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and we'll rise again, would have risen again, Wednesday morning, sometime after sunset Tuesday night, by our reckoning.
Right.
He would have risen sometime up to the sunrise. It was barely sunrise whenever they first went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. So we'll talk more about that Wednesday. We're going to have a good time of fellowship and reflection. As we now get into our current events update, we ask you to hold your questions. Current events update, we're going to talk about yoga.
Yep.
Not yogurt. I like yogurt.
And not Yoda?
Not Yoda.
Not the little green guy.
It's Alabama.
Although Yoda is of the similar false religion that we're going to talk about. Yoga is Hindu indoctrination.
Yep.
And Christians are choosing not to recognize that fact. They're choosing to ignore the truth. I can't help that. All I can do is tell people the truth and let them make their decisions about it. The fact that the majority of Christians and the majority in the world today are going along with this yoga fad doesn't make it right.
Nope.
Didn't make slavery right, did it?
Nope.
Doesn't make gay marriage right, does it?
Uh-huh.
Doesn't make yoga right either. This false religion is being mainstream, and has for many years, actually, for decades here in America. And it's part of the last day satanic deception.
Yep.
What you're seeing is most of the people that I know, and so I can only speak for myself, but most of the people I know who get into yoga become very bad Christians. They become lukewarm, they become lightweight, they become ill-concerned with the things God's concerned about, they become very worldly-minded, and I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. Why? Because it's a satanic practice. This is on One News Now, one of the few good news sources online. Programming camps are crossing the line. A Christian apologist says the Alabama House's overwhelming vote to lift the 25-year-old ban on yoga in public schools should compel Christian parents to secure alternative means of education for their children.
That's right.
Amen.
Why? Our schools were originally institutions to teach you to read so you could read your Bible.
Amen.
And then they taught teachers to teach people how to read so that those people could read their Bible.
Amen.
They have been totally flipped on their head by the lying parasites that we today call liberals. They used to be called progressives, who lie about the Constitution. The Constitution says that there should be no established state church, is what the Constitution says. As far as separation of Christianity from the state, does not exist. The Constitution doesn't say separation of Christianity from the government. It says Congress will pass no law establishing religion. And that means we don't have a state church like in England with the Anglican Church or Roman Catholic Church or any other church. That's all it meant. But these liberals lie. These progressives for years have lied. And they've lied to the American people and convinced you that our schools should be atheist. Well, now they've gone even further and said other religions are welcome, just not Bible Christianity.
No.
That's what the truth is. Mm-hmm. Yep. If you go to a public school, they're setting up prayer rooms for the Muslims.
Yep. Oh. Yep.
They are bringing in yoga as part of the physical education classes, which is Hinduism.
They've been doing that since
this isn't new, I know, but to some people it isn't.
Yeah.
And what's the one thing you could never have in school? You can't even have Gideons giving away free Bibles anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
So, folks, I'm just telling you, it's amazing to see how far America has fallen. Meanwhile, Christian apologist and author Alex McFarland points out that Christianity is strongly forbidden in classrooms, as I just say. Now, think of that. Christianity, Bible, prayer, banned. Yoga, the 5 o'clock prayer, or the whatever time the prayers of Islam, they're allowed. Just think about that. And the state religion, though, is atheism. I mean, the state religion is there's no God, there's no prayer, no Bible, and they'll facilitate the false religions off to themselves. That's the reality. So without argument, yoga is religious, he tells One News Now. The fact that the Alabama House would vote 73-25 to approve this bill, that's just ignorant, and it undermines the rights of parents, specifically Christian parents. He submits that giving preferential treatment to Hinduism is not doing right by the people, and that's what's happening. People say, well, I don't think yoga should be banned. That's not what they banned it from being taught to the children. Just like they banned the Bible and all Christian teaching from the schools. That's why they did that back in the 70s. The Alabama State House said, hey, if you can't teach the Bible and have prayer, then we shouldn't be able to have yoga. Well, now they've reinstituted yoga, but you better believe there still won't be Bible and prayer. I personally think that for Christian parents, the public schools just can no longer be an option. McFarland decides.
Yeah.
You have to get your kids out of these programming camps that pass for public schools.
Uh-huh.
The bill now is in the state senate for consideration. And all I can say is if there's any parents here online or wherever that want information, we can give you information on home education and help you with it. But that's up for each parent to decide. But I do agree with him. This is from Dave Hunt's book, Yoga and the Body of Christ. Quote, yoga is the very heart of Hinduism. It is sold in the West as science, but in fact is religion. It is promoted in the West as beneficial to health, but in the East, it is a technique for dying.
Wow.
You know, that's the reality. Yoga was taught to prepare you to go into death and to be able to be calm and relaxed and die peaceably. So when they say, well, it has calming effects and all that, not all healthy. And yet, and there have been people with the adverse effects. I won't get into, because some of them just continue with it, even though they've suffered the adverse effects. It's just crazy. Now, if you think I'm saying it's wrong to relax, I'm not saying that at all. But what's funny, too, is I'm just telling you what I know, is most of these people who are involved in yoga claim to be Christian, defend it, they don't read their Bible.
Yeah.
And if they read it at all, they end up with an NIV or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And they don't read it the way they should. And their prayer life suffers. Maybe. They got time for yoga, but they don't have time for the Word of God and prayer. And let me tell you something. You want relaxation. You want to have peace. You want to have peace of mind. Be in the book and be in prayer. You don't need yoga.
Amen.
So that's the reality. Second thing I want to address is the Chinese Wuhan lab virus. That's what they ought to call COVID.
Amen.
COVID should be called the Chinese Wuhan lab virus. This is the reality. Former director of CDC is just the latest of several top officials supporting the lab leak theory.
Wow.
Dr. Robert Redfield said he believes coronavirus virus likely leaked from a lab in Wuhan, China, and began spreading in late 2019. You also, they're not going to mention in this article, but you should look up the connections of Bill Gates' money and Dr. Fauci's influence at that same lab.
Amen.
These are wicked, wicked people, folks.
Amen.
They have you scared to death over a pandemic that has a survival rate of 99.9% unless you're over 70 and sick.
Right.
And they're shutting down your economy and at the same time, printing money so that they can crash our economy and institute a global government.
Yep, that's right.
Will they succeed? Possibly not, but every time they've done this over and over, and eventually they're going to succeed.
Yep.
It's all in God's timing, though.
Amen.
It'll happen when he's ready for it.
Amen.
He joins former President Donald Trump, former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, and other former administration officials in supporting the lab leak theory. And by the way, you know, if they had proof that it wasn't, the Biden administration would come out with it. They refused to respond.
Yeah. Amen.
So that's what you're dealing with. The whole world lieth in wickedness, folks.
Yeah.
Bible says that the better, the sooner we accept that and get face that reality, the better. Mark?
Well, when I had that COVID and back in August and everything, when I was tested positive for it, and the health department down there in Fairfield County called me. And the lady that I was talking to is a very strong Christian. And I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you what this whole thing's about. This is a thing where a lab in China would deliberately leak this virus out. And because they couldn't get Trump out on being impeached, they used this whole thing to try to run Trump out and a number of other things. And I said, look at your end results. Our economy's almost crashed.
And let me stop you there. People can argue against that all they want, but it is, everybody knows it, that if it wasn't for COVID, Trump was going to win. I believe he won a landslide anyway. But he would have won so big that they couldn't have stopped it with anything.
They said he would have probably won 40 states.
Yeah, 42 is accurate.
And it's just mind-boggling.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
John?
Yeah. As far as the Muslims, they have the foot washing here in Worthington High School.
Yeah.
And in the schools in Westerville.
Yeah.
And I know in Tennessee, they are teaching the five tenets of how to be a Muslim in the high schools of Tennessee.
Yeah, you can look this up online. Every state, almost every state in the union right now has got this going on. Johnny?
I just find it kind of funny that that whoever that is says, oh, now you shouldn't, you know, Christians should not be, should be getting out of the public school. I mean, Obama was ready to do it long before that.
Yeah. Well, a lot of it has to do with, too, kids that were raised in public school, got saved, and now they're coming to the realization of the world we live in. Exactly. Tracy?
You got, like, Franklin Graham, T.D. Jakes. You got these big preachers that are now coming out publicly and telling you need to get your shot.
Yeah, but it's also Donald Trump. I mean, this is where I tell people, we follow men who do what's right, and when they do what's wrong, we don't follow them. We followed Donald Trump when he was right, we supported him, but he's wrong on the vaccine, he was wrong on Israel, you know, so.
That's right.
And Franklin Graham is much, I say this, he's much better than his father on most things, as far as the stands he takes, but on this vaccine thing, he's just clueless about it. And I'd say that he's just clueless. He doesn't know when they ask him questions and things. He misstated and almost made it sound like Jesus would have got the vaccine, but I give him credit that he posted on social media and clarified that, but he just still claims that Jesus would promote them, which I don't believe.
Right.
But yeah, Jen.
So I take it Ohio has not banned yoga? Cause at least I would think Ohio might not have banned it.
No.
Well, because I encountered it in a school when I was going on a school tour.
No, they had it. They had it when the boys were in school.
Yeah, Mark?
Oh, the final footnote I forgot to put in there. When I told the lady and everything over the phone, man, all that stuff and everything, and what I've read and what I've seen in my own eyes, she cleared me like right then. She says, you sound good to me. You're cleared.
Yeah, Freedom, do you want to say something?
Yeah. What's got to do with the vaccine? Because it was fine to COVID-19.
That's what Mark was saying. That there's this COVID thing just happened to be exactly what they needed to do, what they needed to do. And as Christians, all we can do is open our eyes to what's happening around us and be informed.
I'd rather not for us to, like, to wear or not to, like, to...
Yeah, the masks are another thing.
Yeah, I did not expect that for us to use those, like, every place.
Yeah, a lot of us are amazed by what we're seeing.
It means that it's just not right.
The Bible even says, as Christians in these last days, not to be surprised.
Right, right. We shouldn't be shocked by what we're seeing.
Not to be shocked or surprised.
Yeah, that's right.
So to follow up on something we talked about last time, White House confirms that Biden will sign gun control executive orders. Now, that'll not be widespread because he's not a dictator. He doesn't have the power to suspend the Second Amendment or anything like that. But he'll do the same thing they did under Obama and try to hurt people that are involved in gun trade, the gun production, the ammo production, taxes. He'll be pushing for some things like that. Just to keep you abreast, though, that has been confirmed that he's ready to sign some gun control executive orders. And so with that, we'll close our current events update and get into our study. We're in Luke. You got your Bible with you?
How unifying.
And we open with a word of prayer. Ask Brother Doug if you would open a Bible study prayer.
Lord God, just going through a kind of a bleak time in the United States right now, and trying to kind of sift through it all. It's just been kind of a maze of despair, but it's knowingly that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and coming back soon, and He gives you a breath of fresh air. And Lord God, I just hope it's very soon. And we just ask you for the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' holy precious name.
Amen. Luke 11. beginning in verse 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 13. The friend at midnight. Luke 11, verse 5. Have you read the even verses with me? I'll read verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Amen.
Amen. People say amen.
Amen.
So, as we get into this, I want to quote J.C. Ryle. He explains the title of our study. He says, quote, we learn one thing from these verses, the importance of perseverance in prayer. This lesson is conveyed to us in the simple parable commonly called the friend at midnight. And that's just a lot of the Bibles still have that at the top of the text, the friend at midnight. So after teaching the model, or the, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gets a little practical in his application. We urge you, if you didn't hear last week's message, go back and listen to that.
Amen.
And this study builds on that. But in verses 5 and 6, he says, and the text says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So Jesus is comparing prayer with requests made of a friend. How many do you think of the Lord as your friend?
Amen.
You should, if you're saved.
Amen.
If you're not saved, if you don't know that you're saved, then he's not your friend. He wants to be your friend, but he will not be your friend unless or until you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have believed on his death, burial, and resurrection, you are saved, and that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. And when you're saved, one of the things you find out is you now have a relationship with the Lord as his friend. And Jesus is our friend and our brother. And we have a heavenly Father. Some here and some online don't have an earthly father. Maybe your father's dead. Maybe your father just never was a father. But I got good news. Once you're saved, you have a father.
Amen.
You have a heavenly Father. And he loves you. And he sent his son to die that you might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Freedom has made a profession of faith.
Praise God.
And I asked him just a few minutes ago if he had repented toward God, looking upon Jesus who died for his sin, was buried and rose again, and because of that, you are saved. And he said, yes.
Amen.
So he's already confessed it. So God bless you. And freedom, you can now talk to God as your friend.
Amen.
You can address him just like you do me. You come up and say, hey, Pastor. Hey, Pastor. Well, now you can go to prayer and say, dear Lord, I address God numerous ways. If it's with respect and you're calling on the right God, there's no wrong way to do it.
Amen.
Sometimes I'll pray, our dear Heavenly Father. It seems like when I'm in real fix of something, I'll just say, Lord. Lord. But I can address him on those terms as friend. And that's what Jesus is picturing here. So I just want to say this, though. Do not show up at my house at midnight asking for bread.
Amen.
You're my friend.
I need bread.
I'll just ask for like
I will sick my shih tzu on you. She will slobber you to death. But I bring that up because of the culture. You have to understand the difference in culture and consider what we call the cultural context of the passage and interpret it accordingly. So midnight, maybe we'd say, maybe late at night would be, you know, one thing for somebody to show up at 9 or 10 o'clock in our culture. And but even we have to, you know, I'm just saying this because people read the Bible and they say they don't understand it. Well, it's because they don't make that application of culture. You know, just not something someone's going to show up at your house asking for bread in our culture. Just, I've never had anybody knock on my door at any time and ask for bread.
There may come a time.
But there may come a time. I know some people who made bread and it was so good that they did have people knocking on their door asking for bread. And, you know, my grandma Doris could make some rolls that, you know, she could have went in business. But we like our bread, but you see, we're so spoiled and we have so many options and so much food today. In that culture, that just wasn't the case. And so, you know, bread was a staple, it was a necessity. And if you had a friend come over, that was considered one of the first things you'd do is they'd take off their feet and you'd wash their feet. Or take off their feet. Take off their shoes. Well, there's some people who can't do that. You take off your shoes and they'd wash your feet and make you comfortable, and they would offer you bread. And they'd give you and you wouldn't ever let them stay at a hotel, and you would never send them somewhere else to get food, even though and that day, like I said, they didn't have restaurants like we do. Nowadays there's no thought of it if someone shows up my house and wants, you know, can you tell me a good place to stay where they don't have bed bugs? And, you know, tell me a good, decent restaurant. And, you know, if they showed up, that kind of is more the cultural context of our day. But keep that in mind as we continue studying and no one loses their feet.
That would be defeating.
That would be a defeating purpose. So verse 7 then says, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. Says, I think in our context, I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form you change the Bible. I'm just saying keep it in our context. It'd be like getting a call. So what would I do? First of all, if I don't recognize your number, I'm letting it go to voicemail and you're leaving me a message. And if you don't leave a message, I won't get back with you. Why? Because I get so many telemarketers. But, see, getting back to the issue of prayer, you don't ever have to worry about God being like Greg.
Amen.
I may not recognize your number. If you're one of God's children, he recognizes your number.
Amen.
Anytime you call on God, he's ready to answer.
Amen.
And so you don't have to worry about that as a child of God, but as a friend of Greg, you do. But if I recognize your number and I'm not, you know, I'm able to answer, I will. And if it's over, if you're asking for something stupid, I'm just going to tell you, that was stupid. Now hang on. That's how friends talk. Amen?
Amen?
But if you called me and said, you know, Pastor, we got this friend who doesn't have a place to stay, and we're just wondering, you know, I'd be more than happy to help. And he doesn't have any money for food, you know. Well, you know, we've got ways of getting food to the people. There's one thing this church thrives on, it is the ministry of feeding people.
Amen.
You do not go away hungry from Bible Believers Fellowship. Amen.
No.
I mean, unless you're really picky. I mean, but again, the culture was different, but the response is similar. How many of you would, you know, someone calls you up and just, you know, wants to bug you? That's one thing. But they call you up and they have a real need. Are you going to turn them away?
No.
Isn't God better than you?
Yes, definitely.
That's the point. God is better than us. So you can imagine if you will go out of your way to do something with somebody, multiply that by about 1,000, and that's how good God is. And so with that, then here comes the lesson in verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. I love that. He's saying that it's not the fact that you're his friend that motivates him. It's that you're a pest.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what it says. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Regardless of what you're asking for, it's just something about somebody, and it's like, I might as well give it to them. I might as well do what they're asking because they're not going to leave me alone. How many of you know somebody like that? Mm-hmm. Just don't point at me.
My goodness.
You know somebody like that?
Yeah.
Well, that's really commendable when it comes to prayer.
Amen.
Be a pest. How many of you thought you were going to hear that this morning? God says if you're going to pray and you want answered prayer, be a pest. That's what importunity, that's the word. The word of the day, importunity. That is a real word. It's right there in your Bible.
Amen.
It's not one I use much. I've not used that word much. But it's sort of like I said, being a pest. Here's what Noah Webster, who based his definitions on the Bible, he said, the 1828 version, they changed the new versions of the dictionaries, so be really careful. I think they changed marriage to now two persons instead of man and woman.
Wow.
But the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, it's available free on the internet, by the way. And we have a copy here if you ever want to look something up right over there behind where Johnny sits. Importunity, pressing solicitation. Big words, but that's pressing solicitation. You're soliciting, you're asking. See, that's why we go into neighborhoods and try to give out tracts, and they'll say, there's no soliciting. We're not asking for anything. We're giving something.
You're being pushy.
And they'll still call the cops on us.
Yeah.
They don't know what the word means. Urgent request. Here, I like this. This is kind of application for a claim or a favor. Here's the good one for me that gets the word point across. Which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity.
Pertinacity.
Look at your neighbor and say, pertinacity.
Pertinacity.
That's what TV preachers do. I'll turn on TV preachers and I always say, turn to your neighbor. I'm going to start doing that. That's good. I mean, you know, you can learn something from crazy people every once in a while. But you're asking for something. You're making an urgent request I love that. It says troublesome frequency or pertinacity. We're not going to go there. Now, you remember Jesus talked about the wicked judge and the widow?
Yeah.
And he says, this woman's going to drive me crazy, so I'm going to go ahead and answer her request. And then Jesus says, that's how God is. That confuses some people. You know? He says, wait a minute, it's a wicked judge. Why? No, he's not saying God's a wicked judge. He's saying, though, that that's exactly how it works. How you see these judges who really don't care about justice, they just don't want to be bothered. Well, God's not like that, but he is in the prayer works like that. Just like that widow, and that's who we're supposed to mimic, is the widow. And that widow goes and asks and asks and asks, and he finally is like, yeah, if I don't give this request to her, she's going to drive me crazy. How many of you have been parents and have had children who don't pray like that, but they'll pester you like that? You know, oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. No, don't bother me about it. Oh, and then 10 minutes later, did you think about it? How about now? That was 10 minutes ago. And I just leave me alone. And it's like, if it's something they shouldn't be doing, obviously you never say, okay, so keep that in mind. Don't ask God for something you shouldn't have in the first place.
That's right.
And we'll come back to that in a minute. But if it's something that is good and something you ought to have or do, and you're asking, you're persisting, the answer isn't always going to be yes, though. We pray for people to be healed. Now, I don't believe in the faith healing thing, and I don't believe you have to send seed faith offerings. I don't believe you have to send money to anybody.
Amen.
But I do believe God has and does heal.
Amen.
Amen.
And so we pray for people and say, Lord, if it be your will, if you can touch that person. And we've seen healings. But we've also seen God say, no. Why? Because he can't contradict his word, and he said it's appointed unto men once to die. So You may be healed of something today, but eventually something's going to get you. And so don't get mad at God when you die of something or someone you know dies of something, because it's going to happen unless you get caught up in the rapture.
There's a 100% record, except for one.
100% chance of dying.
Well, maybe two, actually. There was...
Enoch.
Yeah.
Well, we're not going to be Enoch. We know that. So I'm talking about you. Your chance is either rapture or death.
Amen.
And everybody up to this point that's lived and hadn't got raptured has done what? Die. Every one of those faith teachers that bilk everybody out of money and everything, what do they all do? They die.
Right.
Morris Sorella, dead. Oral Roberts, dead. Name your faith healer if they're not dead yet. Catherine Coleman's dead. Amy Simple McPherson, dead. You name them, dead or gonna die.
Yeah.
That's the truth. But what about prayer then? We pray and God isn't going to always give you what you want? No, because he's not going to contradict his word. He's not going to contradict his will. And if it's his will that someone live a certain time and then die, he's not going to contradict that. Although we don't know the mind of God. And you go back and read stories like Hezekiah. And he gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Hezekiah still died, but he did give him 15 more years. So through prayer, we may just see somebody's life extended. And those kind of things. I believe in that. But you're not going to get it if you don't ask for it. Amen?
Uh-huh.
Read verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I want to read verse 10 in a second, but I got to stop there. I have to say it again. That doesn't mean that if you just believe enough, no matter what it is, you'll get it. For one thing I constantly emphasize is you have to read the whole context. And people take that one verse and they run with it. And they'll ask for anything and they'll pray for it. I mean, I've seen people praying for things that are just crazy. Believing. I believe. I pray with faith, believing and all this, and then they don't get it, and they're totally shattered. They're not shattered by God, they're shattered by their unwillingness to rightly divide the word of truth. They're shattered by their own false belief.
Amen.
You've got to do things God's way or you're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to be disappointed. But if you understand things God's way, God does things his way. So you get your will in line with his and you'll see God do something.
Amen.
What's he say then in verse 10? For, so it's related to verse 9. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, again, rip that out of context, and you'll just be asking for, you know, a Rolls Royce.
Oh, I want to win the lottery.
I'm actually getting to that in a second, but you have to play to win. That's the problem with me. Can't win the lottery. Got to play to win. So asking for what? Well, glad you asked, Joe.
Thank you.
Extreme wealth, we'll say, instead of winning the lottery, because I don't think anybody here plays the lottery. If so, I want to preach on next week. I believe lottery is just a tax on the stupid.
Yeah.
It'll send you to hell, but you're just throwing money at the government over and above what you already do. But extreme wealth. Well, you know what? God loves some of you enough not to let you get rich.
Amen.
You just end up killing yourself. You want a bigger house or a new car? Well, first of all, you get a bigger house, your taxes are going to go up. The money that you have to spend on upkeep goes up.
Yep.
I mean, all these things. You want a new car? Well, that new car might go so fast you get yourself killed.
Yep.
I've actually had people tell me that they were praying to see an angel. So I brought that up here.
I've got one.
Well, you know what? If you start trying to see angels, the devil can hear prayers too. There are people who seek angelic visitations. And you know what they get them?
Yeah.
Fallen angels.
Yep.
He say, "Well, I don't believe that." I do.
Yep. It's there.
And it just so happens these people get into all this angel stuff and they start praying to angels.
Yep.
Or praying for angels to show up and visit, and they always end up getting pulled further into the occult. And they wouldn't even say it's occult, but they don't, whether you think it's occult or not, if it is, it is. God will say no, but sometimes Satan will come around and deceive you with that stuff. This is one I pray for all the time.
Amen.
And so far, every time God said no. I mean, I pray, Lord, if you could come today. Imar Dahan on his tombstone. Perhaps today. Ever since I heard that, that stuck in my mind. Perhaps today. Every day I wake up. Perhaps today. Sometimes I'll put it on the social media or whatever. Yeah. Perhaps today. Because I just think it's healthy for everybody to be thinking, this could be the day. What's that mean? That means you're going to live like it's your last day. Live like it's your last day. But then I get ready to go to bed at night, and I backslide because the rapture didn't happen. Well, you got to watch it, because Jesus told us we don't know the day or the hour. We're supposed to live like it could be our last day, but if it's not, be thankful for what the Lord has done in your life. Reflect on your day and thank Him for all His goodness. Pray for your loved ones. Go through that model prayer that we studied last week. And then my last word is, and Lord, if you could come before I wake up, I'd love that.
Amen.
Amen. And I go to sleep, and then something wakes me up, and I'm like, oh, I'm still here. Perhaps today. He said, it's crazy. Yeah, it might be, but it's biblical. So that's what I try to do every day. There are some days where I get up and I get moving around and everything, and I'm in days, but on days where I wake up and I'm able to think about what I'm, that's how I wake up. Perhaps today. So, little reality check. The answer is in the context. What do you ask for? And what you expect answers for? Those are the questions. So let's keep reading. Verses 11 and 12 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?
No.
I've actually messed around with Charlie, and he'll ask me for something, and I'll give him something else just as a joke. But if, you know, Charlie or Matt ever came to me and Jenny and said they needed something, really needed it, you better believe they get it.
Amen.
Now, if it's something they don't really need, they might not get it.
Like a Lamborghini.
Like a Lamborghini. For several years of his life, Charlie came in every day and said, give me $20. You know what he got?
Nothing.
Slapped him high five or whatever. I didn't ever give him $20. And it was a joke. We laugh about it. But he came in every day, $20. And I didn't give it to him. And it was a joke. But if he ever walked in and told me what the purpose was and he needed $20, he'd get $20.
Right.
And that's the way your Father in heaven loves you, and that's the way He'll treat you. So that's when, in the context, these questions are setting the context. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now we could say that's just some meat to eat. If he asks you for a meal, are you, you know, going to give him a get well card? No. Well, what's then? Verse 12 goes on. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is what?
No.
You're not going to do that. And he's saying that's how the Father, he's not going to do that to his children either. So here comes the context. Ready for the boom. Verse 13, read it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So the context here is asking for the Holy Spirit, not asking for the Lamborghini, not even asking for healing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Just read it. We read it together. That's the context. Now, how many of you noticed Jesus just basically said we're all evil?
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
Yeah. Read it. If ye then, being evil, and dot, dot, dot.
Amen.
See, that's where a lot of our problems with God come is we're human beings today are so full of themselves.
Yeah.
And they won't start where they ought to start. There's two things you start with when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. And yes, I mean even as a saved, born again, name in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christian. You better start with the reality. God is God.
Amen.
You're not.
Amen.
Yep.
That's where a lot of people get in trouble because they just think it's almost like they're God. Yep. Their opinion matters. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. Boy, that's a hard pill for people to swallow today. My opinion doesn't matter. Not when it comes to God and what God says and what God thinks. And as Brother John mentioned, I think last week, if your Bible says God has an opinion, throw it away.
Amen.
You got the wrong Bible.
Amen.
God's not a God of opinions. God is a God of truth.
Amen.
God's word settles things. Opinions are for discussion. What God knows is not up for discussion.
Amen.
So we start with the reality of this omniscient God. He knows all. He doesn't need us to help him think through these things. So we start with the fact that he is the best source for decisions. My opinion should submit to his. I should be, now I know this is going to be hard for you to swallow, but when Jesus says, if ye then being evil, what he's saying is we, all of us right now should be in hell.
Yeah.
All of us right now should be in hell. All Amen. Of us have sinned.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. Thank the Lord for the buts.
Yes.
But
Amen.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you start with that, humbling yourself, lifting him up.
Amen.
Now you're ready to pray.
Right.
And now you won't be as demanding, knowing you don't even deserve anything, including the salvation you have. It'll revolutionize your prayer life. It'll also make you a lot happier, a lot less frustrated.
Yep.
So the context then is asking for two things. Physical needs. Look, up above he said bread. He's talking about physical necessities and spiritual necessities. That word necessities is a real key. When you're praying, you should think of things in terms of necessities, not wants.
Yeah.
So many times, kids will say, I need.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Jenny and I got married. One of the first things I just laughed about is over and over how many times she'd tell the boys, they'd say, I need something. Now, wait a minute. You need that chocolate bar? You need it? Well, I want it. Well, okay, if you ask if you can have one because you want it, then maybe I'll give it to you. But don't say you need it. She wanted that impressed in her mind. There is a difference.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of things that we base our happiness on, our immediate satisfaction on, are things that we don't need.
Yeah.
And then it bleeds into our prayer life, and because God doesn't give us things that we need, in quotes, because we don't really need them. And God doesn't give them to us, and we get all upset. But wait. Saved people have the Holy Spirit. So why? He says they're asking for the Holy Spirit. Well, you have to understand this. First of all, this is before Pentecost. And so he's talking to people who haven't been baptized into the body of Christ yet. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit yet. So
yeah. Their
dispensational truth, if you refuse to accept this, you're always going to be blind spiritually when it comes to the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it's a reality. Jesus is talking to people who haven't been baptized by the Spirit into the body, received the Spirit indwelling, sealed under the day of redemption, and so forth. But, with that said, in this time we live, when you're saved, you are baptized into the body. You do receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you, and you're sealed under the day of redemption.
Amen.
But we still seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't have all of you.
Yep.
You see how that works?
That's right.
I mean, you can't get any more. It's not like God's up there, you know, tapping you off. You have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does he have all of you?
Amen.
So scripture with scripture. I want to look at Ephesians 5. I want to close it up by this clarity of the context. Ephesians 5. Verse 14 is where we're going to begin. I'll start reading while you turn there. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's what we're all here for. We're trying to learn and be more wise. And then in this context of prayer. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Amen?
Amen.
Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be what?
Filled with the Spirit.
See, he's telling people who are already saved to be something. That means they're not necessarily that. They might be, but they might not be. And I don't know you beyond the surface here this morning. I don't know what's going to happen when you walk out that door and how you live your life. Only you do. But if you are not filling yourself with the Word of God, you are not Spirit-filled. There are people who go to churches that are all emotional and they have, you know, and all that. Think they're Spirit-filled and they're not. And when you talk to them, they're empty of the Word of God and they think they're a Holy Ghost-filled Christian. No, you're not. You are to be filled with the Word of God in prayer, in submission, in obedience, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, not that crappy sex music that a lot of Christians fill their lives with.
Yep.
And you should be in fellowship with believers and not think so highly of yourself that you can't fellowship with other people because you're too stinking smart, which is what a lot of Christians today, especially Bible-believing, professing Bible-believing Christians, so smart, so they got it always. I'm not going to get into details, but there are people who won't even go to a church because not every little thing is absolutely right. So they're off on themselves. Jude says those people aren't Spirit-filled. They're sensual.
Yeah.
Separating themselves.
Yeah.
And that's what too much is going on today. I just quoted it, verse 19. Speak what you filled with the Spirit. You shouldn't be filled with garbage. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is not talking about during church. That is talking about your life, day in and day out. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Read verses 20 and 21 now with me. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's no such thing as a spiritual Christian who is not thankful. An ungrateful, murmuring, complaining, Spirit-filled Christian never existed one time on this earth.
Amen.
You should be filled with thanksgiving and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, meaning that you are always looking for ways to minister. Always looking for ways to minister.
Amen.
We should submit ourselves in prayer to allowing the Holy Spirit to have more of us. It's surrender.
Amen.
Give over more to the Lord. Look in your own life. I can't do this for you. Look in your own life. Is there something you're holding on to you're not giving to God? That's what this is all about. Submitting to God. And that'll fix your prayer life. You'll stop praying for things you don't need. You'll stop praying for things you shouldn't be praying for. You'll stop setting expectations you shouldn't. You'll stop starting prayer with the wrong foot to begin with. You'll put God in His place and you in yours. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing.
Amen.
The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're filled with His words.
That's right.
And you're filled with words, believing, receiving them, believing them, submitting to them. And then you're like the cup that runneth over. You got the Word of God in you the way you ought to, then it's going to spill out all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Being filled with the Spirit, receive God's Word and conform to God's Word, and God's Spirit fills you. Amen. It's not an experience. It's not emotional. I didn't say you will never get emotional. Sometimes when you're really filled with the Spirit of God, close to the Lord, serving Him, you can become emotional. But that's a result of this being filled with the Spirit. It's not what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So prayer is overcomplicated. And being Spirit-filled is overcomplicated. Don't overcomplicate any of it. Keep it simple. Keep it biblical. God is our friend at midnight.
Amen.
Amen.
You can call on Him anytime. And if your request is in accordance with His word and His will, you'll get the right answer, the answer you're seeking. But listen, if your request is not in accordance to His will, isn't biblical, you'll get the right answer then too, which will be no. How many of you can say, thank God He said no to me?
Yeah.
Times you thought you knew what you wanted, and you're glad He didn't do that.
Amen.
So it brings us back to that verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight?
Amen.
Go to God in prayer. That's the bottom line. Again, we said last week that the worst prayer is the one never sent.
Yep.
And God requires faithful persistence in prayer.
Amen.
Faithfulness is daily, consistent obedience to God's word, which includes what we read and studied this morning. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll pick up there next time. Let's go in our hymn books at page 328. Fitting close to our study. 328, Close to Thee. I want to say this while the musicians are coming too. Be very careful reading books about prayer. Be very careful. There are a lot of bad books out there about prayer.
Yeah.
And you know, really, I would love for Christians to exhaust the scriptures before you turn to anything else.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So be careful. I just want to say that as we stand. Go ahead and stand if you can. Page 328. Close to Thee.
Thank you.
probably most, if not all of us, who do not pray as we ought. Sometimes we allow false teachings and false ideas to creep in and hinder our prayer life. Sometimes sin can hinder our prayer life. May we confess those sins, and you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. May we seek restoration of our relationship and the closeness that we ought to have with you, as this song brings me under conviction every time I sing it. To be closer to you. To live life daily in a way that pleases you. And failing so often, just to thank you for being so forgiving. Your grace and your mercy on your children. Your grace and your mercy on Greg Miller. We will forever praise you, undeserving as we are, for heaven and for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let's sing that last verse again.
Lead me through the veil of shadows. Bear me o'er life's fitful sea.
Send your request to bbfohio@protonmail.com. We'll say goodbye to the onliners on 3, 1, 2, 3. See you here,
there, or in the air.
See you Tuesday, Martha.